Good evening, brothers and sisters. Please open in your Bibles to the book of Esther, chapter 5. We'll be reading Esther, the whole chapter 5, a book that I'm pretty sure that most of you are very, very familiar with. So let's put our attention to the Word of God. Let's read Esther chapter 5. On the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace, in front of the king's quarters. While the king was sitting on his royal throne, inside the throne room opposing the entrance to the palace. And when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court, she won favor in his sight. And he held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. And the king said to her, "What it is, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given you, even to the half of my kingdom." And Esther said, "It is pleased the kings, let the king and Haman come today to a feast that I have prepared for the king." Then the king said, "Bring Haman quickly, so that we may do as Esther have asked." So the king and Haman came to the feast that Esther had prepared. And as they were drinking wine after the feast, the king said to Esther, "What is your wish? It shall be granted to you. And what is your request? Even to the half of my kingdom it shall be fulfilled." Then Esther answered, "My wish and my request is, if I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my wish and fulfill my request, let the king and Haman come to the feast that I will prepare to them, and tomorrow I will do as the king has said." And Haman went out that day joyfully and glad of heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he neither rose nor trembled before him, he was filled with wrath against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home. And he sent and brought his friends and his wife Zeresh. And Haman recounted to them the splendor of his riches, the number of his sons, all the promises which the king have honored him, and how he have advanced him about the officials he have advanced servants of the king. Then Haman said, "Even Queen Esther, let no one but me come with the king to the feast she has prepared. And tomorrow also I am invited by her together with the king. Yet all this worth nothing to me so long as I see Mordecai the Jewish sitting at the king's gate." Then his wife Zeresh and all his friends says to him, "Let a gallows 50 cubits high be made, and in the morning tell the king to have Mordecai hang upon it. Then go joyfully with the king to the feast." This idea pleased Haman, and he'd have the gallows made. This is the word of God. We're very familiar with the book of Esther. Some commentators even call it the soap opera of the Old Testament. You have a main villain, you have a heroine that needs to save his people. You have action, you have drama, you have even romance. But it's interesting that the book of Esther is one of the few books that doesn't mention God directly. The purpose of the book of Esther is to show how God preserved his people, even in alien lands. Because we need to remember that in these periods is a time when the Israel were captured by the enemies. And they were scattered all over the lands, being slaves to other countries. Yet we see here in this group that are protected by God. In today's reading, I want us to see how do we face tribulations in the world. Have you ever felt like God is never there when you need Him the most? Aren't you His people? Yet you feel like the world weight is on your back? Then why does it feel like sometimes the wicked man rises victorious against you? Or you struggle when the evildoers strike you? Have you ever failed, watch the TV or the news, and wonder to yourself, why are all these evil things happening in the world? Where is God? In today's reading, I want to bring you three parts, where we can address these questions, where we can see the hand of God working, and how we Christians in a world that is ruled by the wickedness and the evildoers, how can we respond and have hope in the Lord? My first point that I want to bring today, I want us to see approaching the king with fear. Now we know how the story goes, how the king in the beginning, in chapter 1, wanted to call the queen to join in his banquet, to show all to his people the beauty of the queen. But the queen denied it and didn't want to come. So the king, in his anger and with the advisors, concluded that they needed a new queen. Esther is chosen between one of the possible queens, and she finds favor in the eyes of the king. We know how Esther kept her identity a secret. She didn't let anyone know that she was a Jewish. We know how Haman, being promoted by the king one day, commanded that everyone needed to worship him and kneel down in his presence. But Mordecai, being a Jewish, keeping the commandment of the Lord that you should not worship any other god, that including people, humans, didn't bow down. And so Haman, in his anger, decided in his heart that he wanted to eliminate all the Jewish from the kingdom. So in today's reading, we get to Esther chapter 5. We see the outcomes, the drama, all the conflict that rises, how Mordecai telling Esther that they need to save their people, because eventually they will find out that she also is a Jewish, and she will also not escape from the blade. So Esther asked all the Jewish to fasten and to pray for her as she prepared to present to the king. Now, why does she approach the king with such fear and trembling? Well, scripture tells us that it was a law that was not allowed for no one to approach the god, approach the king if it was not commanded or called. Whoever approached the king without being called, it was to put to death. Unless if the king rises his golden scepter, which indicated that he was given permission for the person to come. Now, it is ironic to see that Esther, being a righteous woman, a woman who's coming with a good intention to save his people, approached the king with fear. And I want to put a construct that you want to see Haman approaching the king and Esther approaching the king. When Haman wanted to suggest the king to kill all Jewish, by the way, Haman didn't even tell the king who he was planning to eliminate. Haman approached the king and just said, "King, there's a group of people in your nation who are troublemakers. They're making disorder in your kingdom. Let me eliminate them." And of course, the king, being a worldly king, in all his pridefulness, he says, "Go ahead." He didn't even think about it. He didn't even debate it. And he rightfully gave Haman the right to do this action. But it's interesting that scripture tells us that Haman approached the king with this wicked action. Look, the plan was to eliminate a group of people. It was genocide. Yet Haman approached the king without fear. He came joyfully, eagerness. King, King, I have something to tell you. Almost like a project, a plan. Almost like he was doing something righteous. And here we have the irony. Esther was approaching the king to save his people that were wrongly accused. Esther was seeking the salvation of his people from the hands of a wicked man. But how does she approach the king? He approached the king shaking in fear. Because if the king didn't have mercy on her, that was it. The king would have decided to put to death to her because she was approaching without being called. And we find this irony, how the wicked man can seek the king for a wicked action without fear. Yet the righteous person seeking the king approach in fear. Don't you sometimes feel like this in the world? Do you ever call the police to report a crime? Do you call the police in fear, nervous that something wrong will happen to you? No, that doesn't make sense. You're reporting a crime. Why should you be afraid of the police? You're doing the right action. Have you ever go to your parents, a child, and tell your parents that your sibling is actually doing something wrong? Maybe he's being mischief. Do you approach your parents in fear or, oh, you did something wrong or you're nervous? Of course not. You're not doing anything wrong, and you're just bringing to your parents that your siblings are doing something wrong. You are in the right. Why should you be afraid? Yet we see here how Esther needed to approach the king in fear. Have you ever felt like in this world when you're doing what is right, when you're doing the word of God, when you're doing what is righteous, yet you almost feel the pressures of the world back in your back, almost looking at you, sometimes even judging you? So we need to wonder, where is it? Yet we understand that Esther came with hope. She came with hope in God that it was going to preserve. So we see this construct between the evildoer and the righteous man. My second point is God's hand. As we continue with the reading, we see the outcome. And we see how God preserved Esther from the wrath of the king. Even when the odds was against her, she succeeded. She was victorious. And here, let me explain you why was the odds even against her. I'm not talking about only because clearly scripture tells us that if someone wasn't called and they showed themselves to the king, they were put to death. There was something more. Do you remember how the book of Esther, chapter 1, started? What happened with the queen, Queen Vashti? Now imagine what was happening through the head of the king. The first queen, Queen Vashti, have defiled his commandment. The king have called for the queen, and she didn't listen to him. Oh, how dare her not listen to my commandment. And then all his advisors suggested that they needed to change the queen. Now imagine the picture, what was going on through the head of the king when she saw the second queen. This time, approaching to him when he didn't even call her. Don't you find that a little bit ironic? The first one defied his commandment. And the second one now is coming when he's not even commanding. Almost like saying, I'm greater or I have the right to show myself. Yet, scripture tells us that in a miraculous event, the king found favor on Esther. Yes, I say it's almost like a miraculous event. Because against all odds, Queen Esther found favor on the king. Not only that, but we find that in the conversation between Queen Esther and the king, quickly we find that the king have won, that Esther have won the favor of the king, even beyond that of letting her approach. For we find the famous phrases that we have heard before: "Even if you ask me for half of the kingdom, I will give it to you." Now, for all single men, don't tell that to your girlfriends or anything. But this shows us that the king was showing great affection to Esther. And we know that scripture doesn't tell us that Queen Esther have done much to the king. Yet for some reason, almost out of the blue, we see that the king just loved Esther after favor after favor and after favor. And there's only one explanation, and that is that God is preserving Esther in the face of the king. Now you see that almost sounds like a story, a fairy tale. But I need to remind you, brothers and sisters, that the book of Esther is not your normal, typical storybook. It's not a fairy tale that was made up. This is real life, just like you and me. This is an event that happened. This is people who were real. Yet we find this almost perfect and miraculous event where the king just finds favor on Esther. And we see how Esther is spared of the wrath of the king, the possibility of putting to death as she approached to the king. We can see how God is preserving her in such trial times. When you are in danger, when you are in a tight situation, when you feel like the world is against you, you need to trust that the Lord will be preserving you, even helping you to push into that direction, encouraging you. And we need to trust in the Lord that even in such situations, He will preserve you. At this moment, we could almost say that Esther has solved his problem. Almost at this point, we could say that, well, maybe Esther have everything in the bag. She already solved it. There's so much favor on her. Yet we know that when everything is good in a story, it means that something bad may be coming later on. And that brings us to my third point. Is the wicked man prospering? We see in verse 9 a sudden change in the story. We have a beginning with a tension. Esther needs to show herself to the king, requesting for his people to find maybe a time, a chance to find favor on the king to save his people. And we close almost like everything is resolved. The king is favoring Esther. Yet in verse 9, suddenly we change our view into Haman. And we open up verse 9 with a very interesting point. Haman went out of the day joyfully and glad. Now think about who is Haman in the story. Haman is a wicked, prideful man who wants to genocide a whole group of people. Haman is the man who proclaim and say that people need to kneel down to him. And just because one man didn't kneel to him, he was furious. Yet, verse 9 opened up by saying that he was joyful and glad. Not only that, it is ironic that the verses continue by telling us that he went to his wife, he invited to his friend, and he shared all the prosperity that have happened to him so far. How the king have promoted him. How even, ironically, the queen have invited him and the king to her banquet. Everything looked wonderful in the eyes of Haman. And you need to wonder sometimes, how can the evil man prosper so much? Have you ever wondered to yourself, why in this world does the wicked man prosper? Aren't you the people of God? Aren't you keeping His commandment? Aren't you trying your best to be a righteous, just man and woman? Aren't you the one who's trying to proclaim the gospel? Aren't you the one who's trying to keep your life godly and righteous, who is working hard to? Why is that man simply there getting three times more than what you get, enjoying and eating, enjoying the life, and ha ha ha, laughing around? It is hard sometimes, and you think to yourself, what is going on? Where is the fairness? How do we find joy, hope, and prosperity in such situations when the evildoers prosper and seems like they're having their way? Of course, we know the rest of the story and how it ends. But if we were to stop just right there, I have a question for you. So far in the story, who will you say is in control of all the situation? Now, I know right away your first response is with the easy response. For the first time, I want you to ask that to hold yourself and to think a little bit different. Try yourself not to say the word G, you know, who. So far in this story, who's the one holding power? Who is in control? Why do I ask this? Because when you see the story so far, you could say to yourself, well, maybe Esther is the one who is in control. I mean, at the end of the day, was the king asking her what she wanted? That if she even asked for half of the kingdom, he will give it. Sounds almost that she is in control of everything. But probably that's not so true, because if one of your children were to ask you for a piece of candy, and you, as a loving parent, were to give your child a candy, is your child superior to you? Not necessary. What about Haman? Well, Haman thought to himself that he was in control. Look at how he speaks. He's saying to his wife and friends how the king is promoting him, how great he is, his riches, how he's exclusive, special call by the queen and the king to join the banquet. Everything is going as he expected. Even he listened to the suggestion of his wife and friends to put that gallows to hand Mordecai. And the verse and the chapter end almost like this idea that everything is going as Haman expected. This idea pleased Haman, and he have the gallows made. He has everything planned. He's in control. Yet, his glory and his pridefulness depends on one single person, the king. Why I want to focus on the king? Because, not looking at the very obvious answer, I believe that in the story, the king is still holding control of the situation. Don't you see? Esther needed to plead to the king. Haman's pridefulness stand on the ruling of the king that he have given him. So why am I bringing the king? Who is the king in the whole story? I want us to pay attention to the king, because the king, well, as the name implies, is the ruler of everything. And I think so that now we can respond by saying that we can see that the king almost represents, in a way, God. This I want to bring to a conclusion as we wrap up and see. So, what do we see from this, and how do we find God in your life? How do we find God and His righteousness in a time where evildoers seem to prosper and be victorious? Brothers and sisters, we are almost like Esther, that we approach the king who is in control, that we go to him for mercy, for righteousness. But we need to fight, we need to trust that God is in control and he will have mercy. And he who has control of everything, even when the evildoer seems to be winning, we know that at the end we have hope, because we know that Jesus Christ is sitting at the throne in heaven. Today you may be looking at the news and you may be hearing how X person, a white person, is becoming a president, or how the nation is reacting, how world are rising. You wonder, how can a person be in such power and the world is such in chaos? And you wonder, where is God? Don't you think that Esther almost felt the same at that moment? When she heard that her nation, her people was going to put to death by an order of the king? How can there be joy? How can there be righteousness? How can there be fairness? So, as you tremble and you go to God, you need to trust that he will preserve you. And I want to tell you that God loves you even more than this king loved Esther. Because see the comparison. While the king offered Esther half of the kingdom, brothers and sisters, God offered you the whole kingdom. No half of it. Aren't we to be inheritance with Jesus Christ of the kingdom? While the king in the story of Esther was not able to fully save Esther, because we learn later on that when the king went to rebuke the proclamation, we find out that he cannot. He doesn't have the power to take it back. Because when it is sealed, it needs to be done. But look how God, being a faithful king, he sent his son for your soul, for your life. So brothers and sisters, have you find hope in the Lord? That even when the evildoers, even when the world seems to be victorious, we know that he is in control. At the end, the judgment will come and God will give to the evildoer what is due. And for those who stay faithful to him, those who are seeking for his word, just like Mordecai, who didn't bow to Haman, he was faithful, they will have the righteousness. They will be judged rightfully and find salvation. So brothers and sisters, don't fear when the world is upon you. Don't despair. The Lord, your King, is for you. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you because you are King, the God, the Lord of all the world. We thank you because even in times of tribulations, when we feel that we're desperate, when we feel like the world is giving their back, when the evildoer is upon us, that the whole world is crushing us, we have hope that in the blink of a situation when we don't think we can find salvation or escape, you are always there, and we know already that you raised victorious because Jesus Christ died and rose on the third day, and now sitting on the right hand of our God, he prayed for us. That we know that we inheritance and we are together co-owners, being members of the kingdoms, your children. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.